Bring Christian greetings this morning. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Luke 21, verse 26. I've titled the message this morning, Healthy and Unhealthy Fear. I appreciate what Brother Steve shared with us. You know, when we think of fear, it's something we all deal with. And probably when we hear what we just heard, you know, it's something we just as soon stay away from, especially we don't like to dwell on that, and rightly so. Fear is a real thing. We all deal with fear. What is fear? It's a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, pain, and so on. Whether the threat is real or imagined, the feeling or the condition of being afraid, concern or anxiety, solicitude, a fear for someone's safety. Another definition would be reverential awe, especially toward God, the fear of God, awe, respect, reverence, veneration. Something that causes feelings of dread or apprehension, something a person is afraid of. You know, when we hear the word cancer, there's a fear that goes along with that word. The anticipation of the possibility that something unpleasant will occur. You know, I remember as a child, you know, we moved here, I would have been 11 years old, and it was strange, a different place. My dad was helping my grandfather up here at the home for, a lot of you remember, it was for the handicapped children. So my dad's job was a lot different than it used to be, and he started pretty often running to Springfield to pick up supplies for the home, and would often take my mom along. But, you know, as I'd go to school, and if I knew they were going that day, there was a fear. Something just nagging, you know, that gut feeling that something might happen. They may have an accident. You know, it's just as I was overcoming those fears, and as I could go to school, and I actually thought about it. You know, it doesn't bother me anymore that they're going to Springfield, they're going somewhere. You know, that my worst fear came to pass. My parents and two of my siblings were in a terrible accident. And fear is a real thing. If you want to turn to me, I'd like to read from Luke chapter 21, where the text verse was taken from. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Starting with verse 8. And he said, Take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For those things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences. And fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands upon you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish, and your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be a sign, there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. You know, fear is a real thing. Men's hearts failing them for fear. You know, Jesus says you can tell when the summer is near by the vegetation, by the leaves. You know, so also we can know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand by the signs that we see all around us. You know, to the unbeliever it brings great fear, but to the child of God it means redemption is near. You know, we can take the approach of ignorance. We don't want to know what's going on. We don't want to read the news. But I believe it's important that we know how to pray, that we realize that the world is greater than our little circle right here. The predictions in verses 10 to 13 there, nations rising against nations, great earthquakes, mudslides, tornadoes, floods, hurricanes, droughts. Do we understand the times we're living in? You know, I don't believe we do. Really, it's, you know, all these things, people being persecuted, it's happening right now. It's happening today. People being chased out of their homes, their lands. And then I read that this past month has been the best in stocks since February. And do we see it around us? Do we see what, are we just ignorantly going on and thinking positively? You know, what is the time that we're living in? Are we taking the approach that Noah took? Taking heed to yourselves? Or are the cares and the fears of this world overtaking us? You know, we don't have a lot of details about Noah and his family, but can you imagine the pressures that he faced as he raised his family in the fear of God? You know, the pressures to let them maybe associate with their ungodly family and peers. You know, no doubt he spent many hours in prayer, seeking the face of God, pleading with God for his family. And did he face fear? We find the words "fear not" in the Bible 154 times. God spoke them to Abraham there in the toward the beginning of the Bible, and toward the end, when he told John on the Isle of Patmos, "Fear not." You know, those words, they were words that "fear not" was spoken by prophets, by apostles, martyrs, and Christ himself. "Fear not" was spoken to Israel, to Moses, to David, to Daniel, to the women at the sepulcher, to Zacharias, to Mary, the mother of Jesus, to Simon, to Jairus, to Paul, you know, and many others in all kinds of conditions and circumstances. And that's the word we hear that God speak to those that believe in him. Fear not. It's been said that fear is man's greatest adversary. Ann Landers was once asked, you know, what she received an average of 10,000 letters a month in the mail, and most of them from people burdened with problems. She asked if there's one specific thing that predominates through these letters, what is it? And she said that above all, everything else, the biggest problem seems to be fear. Now, people are afraid of losing their health, their wealth, their loved ones. People are afraid of life itself. You know, in the Garden of Eden, there in the beginning, there was no fear. There was no fear till man sinned. Sin brought fear. You know, Adam and Eve, after they ate the forbidden fruit, there was fear when they heard God walking through the garden there in the cool of the morning. They hid. You know, before that, they had open communication with God, but fear, their sin brought fear. And ever since, fear has been blighting and darkening the life of mankind. You know, for those that are walking in darkness, that are hiding sin, you know, the passage we read this morning brings fear, just like Adam and Eve faced. They didn't want to meet God. You know, they had broken that relationship, and there had to be bloodshed to cover for that. You know, the only thing that could bridge that gap between man and God was a spotless Lamb of God, Jesus giving his life for us. And if that blood is appropriated in our lives, then we can walk with courage and with a proper concept of God. We can walk in the fear of God instead of in fear of God. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Not the opposite of fear is love. God doesn't mean for us to fear, but he gives us the spirit of power, I mean the power and of love and a sound mind. We see the contrast of fear and love. You know, the shepherd boy, David, when he saw that heathen Philistine out there challenging the armies of the living God, what did he see? Can you imagine what he saw when he walked out there and he heard that challenge? What did all the other people see? Oh, that seasoned army, those strong, trained soldiers. They saw a man that was a giant. They saw a man that was huge. They saw a man they were scared of. But David, he saw a man that was challenging his God. He didn't compare his own size and physical strength to that of the giant Philistine, but he compared the Philistine's gods to his God, to the God he served. He knew that he had connection to the one that was to be feared. You know, his confidence was in him. You know, neither are we any match for the giants that we face in our lives. Some of the giants we face, real or imagined. You know, sometimes, you know, many times the things we fear never come to pass. The big percentage of the things we fear. You know, when you're walking in the dark, you're walking down the road in the dark, it's pitch dark, and you didn't take a light with you, and you start hearing a noise beside you in the brush, and your imagination runs, and you start walking a little faster, and whatever's in the brush beside you starts walking a little faster, and you know your impulse is to run, and if you run, your fear only turns to panic, to terror, and the noise increases. If only you could turn around and shine a light back there, illuminate it, you'd discover that it was your own beating heart and heels that are making the noise, and probably nothing there most of the time. But those imagined things can become real and affect us as if they were real. You know, fact is that a large percent of the things we fear and dread never become reality. You know, fretting and worrying about them has a negative effect on us and on those around us. The story is told about Carlyle in London. He had built a house, and he wanted to be able to get it to be soundproof. He didn't want to hear the street noise. So he had this house built soundproof. He wanted to be able to work in a quiet atmosphere. But to his dismay, one of his neighbors kept a rooster. And this rooster would crow a couple times during the night, and early in the morning he would give a vigorous wake-up call. Well, Carlyle protested to the owner of this rooster. He said, you know, can't you do something about this? And the owner pointed out to him, said, that rooster only crows three times a night. and that can't be such a terrible annoyance. But Carlyle said to him, if you only knew how I suffer waiting for that rooster to crow. You know, there's a lot of people like that in life that are harassed and suffering because they're waiting for something disastrous to and unpleasant to happen. And Jesus gives us clear direction on fear and worry. In Matthew 6, verse 27, he says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? You know, we can't do anything about it. You know, as young people, there's things we'd like to change sometimes. You know, we'd like to fix the nose. We'd like to do something. We can't, but we can't do anything about it. He says, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, we're living in a day that there's a lot of people taking a lot of thought for tomorrow. They're worried. They're storing a lot of goods. They're trying to get set up for the disaster they expect. And I don't say it's all wrong to look ahead. But to live in fear and to go to radical measures, to spend money that should be used elsewhere, you know, is it really right? Do we trust God, or are we trusting in ourselves? Do we think we're going to be able to get ourselves out of that bind? You know, you cannot cross the bridge before you get to it. You know, my own life, I think many times I found out that if I'd have been quiet and trusted God instead of talking and trying to figure out what I should do, I would have been better off. Psalm 115:11 says, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You know, if we believe in the Lord, let's put our trust in him. And we have so many promises that God gives us that we can cling to in the times that we struggle with worry and fear. In Deuteronomy, we have the Moses blessing the children of Israel before his death. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 24, he's talking to Asher. We're breaking kind of in the middle there. And he says, and of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren. Let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon the land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down a dew. Happy art thou, Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help? And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee. And thou shalt tread upon their high places. And what a beautiful promise. And I believe as children of God, we can claim these promises. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. And like Brother Steve said, God is in control of all these things. He's in control of the people that think they are in control of things. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help? And who is the sword of thy excellency? The eternal God is our refuge. Beautiful promise. Moody said, Dwight Moody said one time that, if I can find it here, he said his favorite verse is, I will trust and not be afraid, a verse that we know very well, a verse that's often quoted in children's class. But he used to say, you can travel first class or second class to heaven. Second class is, what time I am afraid, I will trust. First class is, I will trust and not be afraid. He said, that is the better way. I will trust and not be afraid. Why not buy a first-class ticket? You know, another aspect of fear for many believers is the fear of not being saved, or the fear of the aspect of having assurance. You know, the devil wants us to fear. It's a tool he can use to discourage a believer. And I'd like to look at some points that we can use to test our assurance. Brother Michael Hofer shared some of these points several years ago at Bible school. I'd like to give them and also get some thoughts on them. You know, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Number one, can I give a clear account of my new experience, of my new birth experience? And did I really die to self? You know, I realize everyone's experience is different. Jesus says, ye must be born again. Born from above, you know, that's absolute for sonship. And that is why we believe in believer's baptism. Number two, have I confessed every sin that the Holy Spirit has revealed to me? You know, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, if we confess, he will not only forgive, but he will cleanse, a purifying process. But to be there, we must confess. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's cleansing and washing will keep us. You know, the Bible talks about washing by the water of the Word. We'll talk about that a little later. But we must allow him to be king in our lives. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, sharing our testimony, encouraging one another, confessing our faults and struggles with each other. You know, those things will help strengthen us. And I think, you know, we give that opportunity to give testimony here. And I think just when we talk to each other, do we encourage each other? Do we share with each other? Do we have the time to do that? Number three, are you living in obedience to God's will? Do you love the truth? 1 John 2, verse 3 says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. You know, do we love the truth? Do we know him? Are we seeking above all else to imitate him? Do you ever notice how a child will try to imitate those that he looks up to, those that no matter whether it's his parents, his older siblings, or just somebody else? You know, it's interesting to watch sometimes. You see somebody sitting there, and if a little girl's watching her older sister, she might sit down and might look at her sister, and then she crosses her leg, and then she looks over there and see if she did it right, puts her arms in the right place, and it's interesting to watch them, but, you know, do we try to imitate the one that we look up to? Do we try to imitate Christ? Are we seeking to walk like Christ, to be little Christ? You know, does our Sunday school lesson this morning describe you and I? Is it what my heart really desires? I know myself, I have so far to go. Number four, have I made restitution where the Lord brought it to my remembrance? You know, the devil will bring our problems in general terms, but if the Holy Spirit speaks to us, it will be specific. And one area that many struggle in, and I know it was a struggle for me, you know, was I really truthful? Did I tell the truth? I hadn't meant to lie, but maybe I didn't say it quite right. And if I would, I know one time I came up with the idea to figure that one out, I'd just put maybe in every sentence. Or I think so. But, you know, that didn't really work either. You know, I think I took hay out to the cattle. Well, what do you mean you think you did? Did you or didn't you? So it doesn't work. But God doesn't want us to walk in fear. We don't need to fear that we haven't said the truth if say it the way we thought it was. If our hearts and motives are right, we don't need to walk in fear. If we intentionally told a lie or left a false impression, that's a different thing. If the Holy Spirit brings an untruth to our attention, let's confess it, correct it, and keep on. If a specific thing just keeps bothering you and you don't know what you should do, especially thinking of younger ones, ask someone you trust and follow their advice. Number five,